My name is Mark Chandler, and I'm part of the leadership team here at church, and with many off at camp out, I got called into service today. Our talk's going to be on raising awareness, and that has many meanings that we'll go over. And anything that we do, any study that we have, we should be asking ourselves the question in the passages, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now today, we're going to focus on a faith journey with Martha. So the subtitle is Martha, Martha. Yeah, and we probably have more women than men here today, with a lot of the guys away. And we'll start off in Luke, and then we'll transition to John. And, oh, clicker works, great. I'm going to read you a passage here, which is, to me, very impactful. It may not seem that way as we read it, but as we explore, we'll find more. 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. One of the most beautiful passages that you'll come across. You'll find out more later. For some context, let's do 6 minutes of the history of the Hebrew people. Let's start the timer now. God created the heavens and the earth. All right, you're with me so far? Okay, good. God calls Abraham, says he's going to build a great nation through him, calls him, he goes wandering around all over the place as God directs him. He's getting older, no child. Finally, past the age, Isaac is born. As Isaac gets older, God calls him to sacrifice Isaac. Brought up the mountain, just as he's ready to sacrifice, God calls out, Abraham, Abraham. And he provides a sacrifice, a ram. Let's move forward. Isaac, Jacob, they go down to Egypt, put in bondage. After a period of time, they prosper. Moses is called to lead the people out of Egypt into what would be the land promised to Abraham. As Moses is called in this burning bush, Moses, Moses, and he calls him. Let's move forward. They take over the promised land, not Moses, but Joshua. They build up in the promised land. They're there in the land. They have no king. They had judges. They had priests. When you had Moses, he was given the law. He was given the festivals, the sacrifices that needed to be made for the people to be pleasing to God, and set forth all of these festivals, which the people sort of took care of. Now, it said that the people did what was right in their own eyes. Their eyes weren't very good. Really messing up. And then you had King Saul. They wanted a king. They got a king. He wasn't very good. You had David, a man after God's own heart, flawed, but a man after God's own heart, who had it on his heart to build a temple, to replace the tabernacle, the tent, that was there for the sacrifices, for the festivals, for the priests to come in and make these sacrifices to God at the appointed times for the appointed purposes. So he supplies everything for the temple. He supplies the plans for the temple. His son Solomon orchestrates the building of this magnificent temple, for which now the sacrifices in God's presence comes in to the temple. Right after Solomon, his son Rehoboam, the kingdom splits. The kingdom splits. Rehoboam, his son, takes the southern kingdom. Jerusalem is set up where the temple is as the focus of worship. But the kingdom splits. 10 of the tribes, the northern tribes, go off. They even establish another place other than Jerusalem for worship, because they don't want them to come back to Jerusalem, because then they may get comfortable with being there and worshiping God in Jerusalem. It's a mess. As mentioned before, that northern kingdom, centered in the capital of Samaria. So you have 10 of the tribes out, and the rest of it is what we now, at Jesus' time, was Galilee. So you can understand, as you get to Jesus' time, a little bit of suspicion with these folks, and maybe even a little suspicion of Jesus being a Galilean, having grown up in that northern kingdom. And as mentioned before, when I spoke before, those guys in the northern kingdom were 0-for-19 with good kings. The southern kingdom, Judah, centered in Jerusalem, their batting average was about 250 for good kings. Depending on how you rate them, maybe 5 out of 20. A little bit further down the road, there are first the northern kingdom gets taken over by Assyria. And then they set up this sort of quasi-Jewish religion centered in Samaria, which became the Samaritans. They still held to the full first 5 books of the Bible, but kind of a mess. The rest taken away, and then subsequently the southern kingdom goes. But in the midst of all of that, before the northern kingdom goes, there are prophets saying, hey, look, if you turn your heart, I'll restore you. I'll bring you back. But they never did. And then the southern kingdom ultimately gets taken. And then over the years, you have the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, then the Romans. So we get to Jesus' time, and we have Roman occupation. You have various groups. The Sadducees. The Sadducees were ones that kept to the first 5 books of the Bible. They were generally the religious elite. The high priests were Sadducees, the ones making the sacrifices were Sadducees, who did not believe there was life after death. They did not believe in a resurrection. Then you had another religious group called the Pharisees. And we're kind of hard on Pharisees. But what the Pharisees wanted was a decentralization of the festivals and of religious teaching and religious practice. So they expanded out, still centered in Jerusalem, but then expanding out and ran schools in the synagogues. So boys and girls to 12 years old got a decent religious education. After that, the girls went their way. The boys, if the families were so inclined, could go for higher education. And then the best of the best, if you were really inclined and you had money, you'd send them to Jerusalem for teaching. But the Pharisees, lest we be hard on them, their message in part was, look, if we can get our nation to go back to following God's laws, we'll be out of the mess that we're in. And so what they did was they built rules around the laws in order to help people do that. But does that message of if we can get everybody in our land back to following God's laws, we'll be better off? Does that sound familiar? Lest we be so hard on them. We'll pick it up at Luke 10. So hopefully many of these elements will apply to our understanding here. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. We find out later that village is Bethany, a couple miles from Jerusalem in Judea, southern kingdom, center of religious Jewish thought. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, Jesus traveling around, when you welcomed him, you welcomed at least a dozen other guys. This was not a little offer. This was a big offer. Because you're going to host. So she must have had a place sufficient to accommodate this many guys. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Sounds reasonable. Okay. Her sister's there. Martha's doing the work. Mary is listening to the teaching. It may have been in that culture a little bit unseemly for a woman to be in with the men listening to teaching. We don't know. It may have been part of Martha's discomfort. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Well, you can imagine. There's a lot of guys there. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She gets up to Jesus. Okay, she refers to him as Lord. She's the one who's invited. Jesus and this group. But she's upset. She's really upset. And she lets Jesus know it. And she wants Jesus to arbitrate in this situation. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. And what we don't know is that Martha. Or it's Martha. Or could it be like Moses, or like Abraham? He's calling. He could be making a great call to Martha. Look, pay attention. I'm calling you. I want you to understand. I have real work for you to do. Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. And at that point, we're left hanging. We have no idea how Martha responds in Luke. Thankfully, John bails us out, and we find out more. Martha could have just been frustrated, angry, upset, or she could have taken Jesus at his word and said, I need to do that. I need to really find out who Jesus is. I call him Lord, but I really need to listen now and find out who he is. We're picked up in John. This is a later time. There is some thought that Martha inviting Jesus and the disciples may have been for one of the festivals, for one of the feasts, maybe the Feast of Dedication. We don't know. But then we have the run-up to another feast, festival, a Passover. Now a certain man was ill, this is John 11, 1 through 4. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. We get that from John. That part has not happened yet. That will happen later. But as an identification of which Mary we're talking about, it's this one. Martha's sister, Lazarus's sister as well. They send word that he's ill. So the sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. There was obviously a relationship there between Jesus and Lazarus. So they send word. It's likely they're making their way down for Passover in Jerusalem. But they're likely still outside in a Galilean part because things had gotten uncomfortable the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem and they looked to stone him. We'll find out more about that. Stoning is not a mob rule thing. It was the proscribed method of execution for, among other crimes, blasphemy. And blasphemy is saying something awful about God or claiming to be. And that the right thing to do was to execute that person by stoning. The one you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Isn't it interesting that the focus is on Martha? We know her sister is Mary, but the focus is on Martha. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So there had to have been a lag time between sending the, you know, getting the message ready, finding out where Jesus was, getting it to him, and then he stays wherever he was, a distance away, 2 more days. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And you're going there again?" It's unclear. They're coming down for Passover, but the disciples thinking, well, if we show up there early in Judea, there's going to be trouble. So we're hanging out until the crowds start to come. And, you know, we can be less conspicuous. After saying these things, he said to him, "Our friend has fallen asleep, but I will go awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." They said this again later, all of them, when Jesus tells them they're all going to fall away. All of his disciples failed Jesus. They failed him, they failed him, they failed him. They're in their own strength saying, "We can do it, we're with you." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Why is 4 days significant? Well, for one, it was believed that the soul hovered over the body. For 3 days, there was still some level of hope then. But after 3 days, no hope, nothing left. Maybe a reason why Jesus held back until then, till there was no hope. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So they're obviously well-connected, religious, faithful Jews. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There again, Martha coming up and confronting Jesus. But she may have changed. She may have changed. But even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Are we thinking transformation here with Martha? Martha's caught up in doing. Jesus says, it's about being. It's about knowing who I am. And let's see if she really gets it. Jesus said to her, sorry if I break down a little bit at this. This is so moving. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. The priests making the sacrifices did not understand what Martha understood. There was a resurrection.
Yes, sir.
There is a resurrection. She understood that. We only went to school till she was 12 years old, but she listened to Jesus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
Amen.
Do you believe this?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good, good. Martha, what incredible faith, took a rebuke and studied and learned from Jesus. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God who is coming into the world. Sadly, most of the Pharisees did not believe that. But Martha believed that. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God who is coming into the world. Then Mary comes out and says pretty much the same thing that that Martha said about, look, Jesus, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. But then we fast forward to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, oh, Lord, by this time, there'll be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And those of you in the King James fans, and middle schoolers love it in the King James, but Lord, he stinketh. Yeah, they get into that sort of thing. Martha, ever practical, says, is this a good idea? Is this a good idea? Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Would they have taken away the stone at Jesus' command? No. No, he was a suspicious person in that area. Only Martha could have given the clearance. Only a family member to do something that odd, that bizarre, that unseemly, that awful. It could have only been at her request. So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on the count of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped in cloth. And he said to him, said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Yeah, come on. We fast forward once again. 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Sadly, we hear in other parts that since Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, there was a death warrant out on Lazarus as well, because a lot of the religious leaders were saying, "This is getting out of hand. We have got to take care of this." But there in Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem, they're having a big dinner. Whom Jesus had raised from the dead. This is the same passage that we read in the beginning. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. We may have glossed over something very significant in this passage. Two words. Martha served. But it's now a transformed Martha. Amen. It's not the same Martha. Martha now is enabled, is empowered to serve, knowing who Jesus is and believes in him, and the title, Raising Awareness. Jesus brought to her attention that she was anxious and nervous about many things. Only one thing matters, and her sister Mary had chosen it. Then Martha chose it. So now she's able to serve, but now serving empowered. Not the least bit concerned that her sister is anointing Jesus. Everything is in new life when the focus is from doing to being. Amen. And asking yourself all the time, who is Jesus? And in this context, with these passages, we find out he is the resurrection,
yes,
and the life.
Amen.
Focus on being, then you're empowered for doing. And I would challenge you, if you don't know yet this Jesus who is the resurrection and the life, then talk to some folks. There'll be prayer people at the corners here, and they can do it. And if the men can come forward for the communion time. That would be great. We're going to celebrate. It's called communion, or the Lord's Supper. And it was instituted by Jesus during the Passover celebration, the Seder. And